I just got back from Australia. I don't know if y'all know, I went to Australia to visit my daughter down under over the holidays. So I would like to say good day, mates. It was so fun to be there and such a refreshing change, because in Australia, they actually assume the good of other people, unlike in D.C. They say, they assume that you're their friend until you prove otherwise, which is a lovely, lovely attitude. So I hope that that's the case here for us. So I'd like for you to turn to the lady next to you and say, good day, mate, and also to meet her if you haven't yet, okay? All right, great, all right. So today, the Building of the Basics lesson by Diana is entitled, The Keys to Leadership, A Submissive and Teachable Spirit. And I would have entitled this talk, really, The Keys to an Abundant, Vibrant Life with God, and the Keys to Being a Good Leader and a Good Follower like Jesus. All right. I think that many of us wonder why our Christian faith walk isn't as vibrant and exciting as Moses's. And I would say probably because we may not be doing exactly what Moses was doing, you know, and God equips us for what we're involved in. But let's learn from him, shall we? So we can be like Moses, who is a type of Jesus, which we're about to talk about, because a type in the Old Testament and in the Bible is a type, the definition is really a biblical event that points to a higher reality. And so a higher spiritual reality. So Jesus is our ultimate teacher. And basically, as you will see, almost every type in the Bible points to Jesus. And we're about to learn that today. So I've said this joke a million times, but it's one of my favorites. And it certainly applies today, which is little boy goes to Sunday school. The teacher has an icebreaker. The icebreaker is, what's brown and fuzzy and runs up a tree? And the little boy says, well, I think it's a squirrel, but because I'm in church, I better say Jesus. All right. So that is certainly true for today. Just wait, because the answer is going to be, every time I say something, you're going to say Jesus. All right. So, today we're going to cover the first part. I'm going to cover just a portion of the scriptures and pull out all the types of Christ and see what we can learn from those. Because I just love to do that, because God is so clever the way he has put this sacred thread from Genesis through Revelation. And literally, you will see, it's all about Jesus. And then I'm going to go over the three keys to this abundant, vibrant life with God. And we'll read and learn. It's really about listening, submitting, and obeying. Probably three things that none of us really want to do. But honestly, if you call it having a teachable and responsive spirit, it's much more palatable, isn't it? All right. So that sounds more pleasant. All right. So Jesus came, though, to do his Father's will, and he could only do what the Father was doing. And he said, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will. So he is the ultimate example of listening, submitting, and obeying. All right. So Jesus is our ultimate example in this, but we're going to see a few other things. Then I'm going to tell you about the benefits of this today, and honestly, it really does change everything. It changes your life. It changes other people's lives when you are able to do this, and I'm going to show you that through three stories that are personal, of my own story and a friend's story. And then I'm going to share with you some practical tools for actually learning how to listen and hear the voice of God so we can, like Moses and like Jesus, love God and have greater faith so that we are able to submit and obey and embrace having a teachable and responsive spirit. So I'm just going to pray really quickly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, come Jesus, and let whatever word of truth that you need to land in our own personal heart today land there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you could open your Bibles, if you have a Bible, if you don't worry, I'll read it real quickly to you. I'm just going to start with this very beginning part, and I'm hoping we're probably going to run out of time, as we always do, but we got a little bit late start, so you'll have to give me grace on the other end, okay? All right, thanks. All right, so Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about it, okay? All right, so it says here, then Amalek, who came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. All right, so then Amalek came and fought. Okay, Rephidim is a oasis. Amalek is the heir. He traces his ancestry to Esau. And if you will remember, there was Jacob and there was Esau. Remember the twins, Abraham, Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And the blessing comes down through Jacob. Why? Because he stole it from his brother Esau, who was actually older. Do you remember all this? All right. Jacob's name is Trickster, right? So sadly, that's where the whole line, God uses anybody. That's where he has 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. So it's really Israel versus Esau. And every time you read something called Amalek or, any Ike in the Bible is usually from Esau. So as you will see, they are always warring with Israel. Why? Because the blood goes way back to some family trouble way back then. Even though Jacob and Esau did reconcile, the tribes never did. So they're always warring. All right, so that's where this man comes from. And it says, so Moses said to Joshua, aha, Joshua, this is our first time we meet Joshua. You'll see that he is the major hero in the Bible. His name sounds very familiar, Joshua. What does that sound like? Jesus, Yahshua. Okay, so here we go. So Moses is going to be a type that we're going to talk about, and Yahshua is going to be a type. His name, and I'm just going to go ahead, I'll just go ahead and comment on this. So it says that he attacks. We know that in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn there, you can, but 25:17 through 18, we get a little bit more information about what happened right here in this sentence when he attacks. He actually attacks. It says when Israel was weary and worn out. Why? Because they had just come out of the, see, as Tiffany so beautifully talked about, all of these like trauma stories, and they were weary and worn out. And he actually attacks what it says in Deuteronomy, the stragglers, which were the women and children. So Israel, then Moses says, look, Joshua, you go take some mighty men and you go fight Amalek. All right. So we got it because he's going to try to pick us off. So they go, and we see here that our first type then is Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation, like Jesus. Yes.
Say what a type is.
Okay, a type is a biblical happening that points to a higher spiritual reality. All right. So a type is, it's not like foreshadowing, but it's more like almost like a metaphor or symbolism, only it's a real thing, but it's all pointing towards a higher spiritual reality. All right, so we're gonna see all these types. So type one then is our fellow here, Joshua, who's pointing to Jesus. Type two, we see that he chooses certain men. Who Jesus chooses? What? The 12 disciples. All right, Joshua chooses these men to go and fight a battle. Jesus chooses the 12 men to fight a spiritual battle. All right, so that's our second type. Then we talk about here about Moses. Well, Moses is a prophet. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Moses is a lawgiver. He's the head honcho. He's saved from death by being drawn out of what the real word is as a casket. The basket is a casket. So he's saved from death to new life, right? So we see all these types, these pictures of Jesus Christ in Moses, all right? All right, so the type four is then, we'll read here, it says, so he goes, and tomorrow I will stand and go on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. All right, so he goes on top of this mountain. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. All right. Aaron and Hur. All right. Aaron is type five. His name means a mountain of strength. He is the high priest. Jesus is our great high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, under the order of Melchizedek. And who is Jesus? He is our rock of our salvation, and he is our mountain of strength. All right. So we have Aaron. Then we have Hur. What is Hur? Hur means fire. That's what his name means. So he's a type. He's a type of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the third person of the Trinity. And so he and Aaron, we will see, are going to have a little job here to do. All right. So Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. All right. He's holding up his hands. This is how they used to pray, and this is how they used to bless in the Old Testament, right? This is the Aaronic blessing that this they do this. You've probably seen it on Star Trek. It is the Shammai, because just a little side, you know, Leonard Nimoy and William Shatner were Jewish. So they came up with the blessing. All right, so this is the Aaronic blessing. It's a Hebrew letter, and it's the first of the Shammai, and it means, "Hear, O Israel, there is only one God." So when they would pray, they would stand like this, and they would bless Israel, and this is how they would pray. So we see Moses up there standing over the Israel as they're fighting with his arms in the air. Well, how many of you have ever tried to hold your arms over your head for any length of time whatsoever? All right, you know that after about a minute for me, I have to put them down. Can you imagine doing that all day long? All right, so his arms get tired. All right, so when his arms started to lower, Amalek prevailed, all right? But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone. All right, here we go. We have another type of Christ. I just want to say that through Jesus, who is this picture of Aaron, and through the Holy Spirit, which is her, we see that Moses is going to be able to prevail in prayer. They strengthen him to be able to prevail in prayer. And they also help us to be able to obey the law. So Moses is this picture of the law. All right, so then type seven, the stone. This is so cool. So that Moses sits upon the stone. Well, who is our rock that the builder rejected? The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, of course. So even the stone is Jesus. All of the law and the seed of Moses is Jesus, because he is not only the inspirer and writer of the law, but he is the fulfillment of the law. So we see that he is there even from the beginning, as pictured as this stone. So then we see this type eight. So Moses stays up on the mountain. So we see here, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands. All right. So we see this prevailing. They were able to prevail in prayer because of the Holy Spirit and through Christ. That's how we can prevail. All right. One on each side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. All right, so we see here that Moses stayed on the mountain until the sun goes down. And then it says, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. All right, so the sun goes down. Moses stays there until the battle is finished. What does Jesus say on the cross? It is finished, all right? It is finished, the work has been done. It's done by God, all right? And Joshua then, like Jesus, overtakes Amalek, who is the enemy of Israel. Jesus Christ, through his power, can overcome. He overcame the enemy on the cross. And it says, you know, he took death by captive, right? So when we feel overwhelmed, if you get nothing else from all of this, just remember Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if you feel overwhelmed, cry out to Jesus, because he overcame anything. He overcame death. He is our ultimate victor, and we have it in Jesus Christ. So cry out to Jesus, because he is the one that will give you the strength and give you the victory. All right, so, and we see here that this was all done on plain sight for everyone to see, as glory to God, and that's what happens on Calvary. It's all done on this mountain. You know, oh, forgot the biggest one. Moses, what does he do? He has his arms out like this, the picture of Christ on the cross. All right, with his outstretched arms. So it's through, we see all these beautiful pictures of Christ in overcoming our enemies and prevailing even way back here. So beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All right, this passage is so rich, and it's a lesson for us to persevere in prayer and in life, and that we can be victorious if we do. By the power, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And it also shows us this, and this is one thing that I think is so beautiful. It only happens because they're in community, right? Moses didn't do it alone. He did it by the strength of God, but not even just by the strength of God. He did it because he had his brothers to strengthen him. Ladies, that's why we need to have each other. We need to our iron sharpens iron, and we also strengthen and help one another. So Ephesians says, do not forsake the coming together of the believer. We need community. He needed community. Beautiful picture of community right here. All right, so then our second lesson that I want to talk about is these three keys to abundant, vibrant life with God. And if you read your lesson, if you went on in chapter 18, we read about Jethro and his advice to Moses. And we see here that in these two passages, 17 and 18 that we read, that to listen, submit, and obey is, aka have a teachable, responsive spirit, is so key to living in harmony with God and with other people. So we are going to see this in Joshua, Moses, and Jethro. So Joshua, as we just read, did exactly as Moses asked him to do. He chose men and he fought, all right? Moses did just as God told him to do. He went up on the mountain, he raised his staff in his arms until the battle was ended, and the position of prayer with his outstretched arms. In chapter 18, we read that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, it's kind of amazing because he's the priest of Midian. The priest of Midian, he had a million gods. Like he's the high priest of, you know, one whole area, but he comes because Moses has married his daughter, and he brings the daughter and the two sons. I guess they didn't want to get mixed up in the whole, you know, Egypt kerfluffle. So he brings them out and meets them in the wilderness, all right? But how beautiful is this? When Moses tells his father-in-law about everything that happened to them, he's so blown away by what the God of Israel has done that he becomes a follower of God, of Yahweh. And so he submits to the Lord and he offers obediently sacrifice to God. So we see these three men who humbly hear and respond to what's going on, to the word of God. So then Moses humbly listens to Jethro, advice about, you know, how to run the day-to-day camp. And he humbly submits to his advice and he obeys, and things work out much better for everybody. So we see this pattern, this established pattern of listening, submitting, obeying, having this humble, teachable spirit, and then a response to it in a beautiful way. So it's amazing to me that Moses, who is the head of all these people, is able to have this very humble and teachable spirit. He's not prideful. He doesn't say, you know, you don't know what you're talking. He really listens and he humbly obeys. He listens to this voice of reason in his life. And, you know, I think that when we are in tune, and this is a pattern in our life with God, a pattern, right? You're starting to create a pattern in your life. It makes it much easier to do it on an earthly level when you're doing it on a spiritual level, and vice versa, because it becomes who you are. You have a humble, teachable, responsive spirit to other people and to God, all right? So we need to establish this pattern of listening and discerning listening, because you don't want to listen to everybody. You know, there are some voices out there that are really not worth your time to listen to as far as discerning what you should do in life. And especially if you run into things, don't always call the girlfriend that's just going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. Sometimes you need to call somebody else that will be the voice of reason in your life, right? So we need to humbly submit and discern, though, that voice that we're hearing, and then follow, have a teachable spirit in that. So, but it's really key in successful, vibrant life and community with others and with God. So I think for most of us, the problem is that we don't really want to have to listen, submit, and obey, right? I mean, if we're really honest, we kind of want to do it our own way, right? And it gets kind of sticky when our root sins of pride, vanity, and sensuality get mixed up with this, all right? So I'm going to break it down for you. So pride, we want to do it our way, ourselves. We want to be in charge. We want the control of a situation. We don't want to have to listen and submit and obey. Vanity is we really do care a lot about what other people think about us. And so humility is not always the most fashionable response, right, to something. And then sensuality is, well, we really only want to do what we want to do when we want to do it or feel like doing it. And especially we don't want to do it if it's inconvenient or uncomfortable or involves any kind of suffering or hardship in our life. Like those are all good things, good reasons we would say not to do these things. But we do not always see that God is ultimately in charge, but here's the core of it, 100% for us, 100% for us, that He loves us. He is in charge of life and the battles of life. And, you know, we have such a short vision. I think we kind of see the immediate, the next 5 minutes, the next 5 years. But humble obedience, submission, and obeying God, its fruit is eternal. It's eternal. It's not just for the right here and now. And let me say, there is fruit in the right here and now. But there's also eternal fruit involved in all of this, in the spiritual world. So lesson two is we need to ask God to help us to be humble, to listen to Him and to others, if it's a reasonable voice, right? To submit and obey. We need to ask Him to have a more teachable and responsive spirit. And I know that just saying these words sometimes is kind of hard, like, ooh, I don't really like those three words very much. But if we really know the heart of the one that we are listening to and submitting to and obeying, and that this person has our best interests at heart, isn't it much easier to do what someone says if you know that they love you? Ladies, God loves you beyond anything. Beyond all reason. He's madly, passionately in love for you, and He only wants your good. So in keeping that in mind, we have to learn to trust and obey. All right, so the third thing is, I want to share with you now quick not so quick stories, but I'll try to make them as fast as I possibly can. I'll talk fast. Stories about how all of these, in varying degrees of promptness and cooperation, have been worked out in my life and a friend's life, all right? So if you have trouble believing any of them, I don't blame you. They're hard to believe, but I can absolutely assure you that they are all 100% true. All right, so here goes. I call the first story the hesitator, all right? So my friend had several small children. One had Down syndrome, and she just planned on staying home, being with her kids, doing her house chores. It was a miserable day outside. And as she was doing the dishes, she got this very distinct impression that she was supposed to, are you ready for this, pack up her kids, go down to the White House, find a man who was standing in front of the White House, and share a verse with him that she had just read that morning in her quiet time. And she said, well, that's just nuts. I'm sure, you know, I'm just making this up. I haven't had enough coffee, or whatever it is that you say to yourself. Well, an hour later, again, very strong impression. 2 hours later, again, a very strong impression. 3 hours later, a very, very, very strong impression. So strong that she felt like God was pleading with her, like saying, I really, really, really need you to do this. Could you do this for me? So against her better judgment, she packs up all of her kids, including her little baby with Down syndrome, snowing, puts them all in snowsuits, drives down, parks the car, as you know how hard that is down by the White House, gets out of the car, puts them in the stroller, if you can imagine, wheels to the White House and sees one man, because it's miserable outside, with no coat on, standing there, rubbing his arms, and she thinks, this must be the guy. She goes up to him and she just says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I had this strong impression that I was supposed to come down here and share this verse. And the man looks at her and he goes, what is it? And she tells him the verse. He goes, hallelujah! I've been standing here for hours. Where have you been? He said, I was in my hotel room. And the Lord had said he was going to give me a message. I was supposed to go intercede for the president. And I was going to get a message, a verse from someone. And you're the verse. All right. She couldn't believe her ears. She didn't know who the guy was. She leaves. She goes home. A few months later, she's at this large evangelical conference. The guy is the speaker, and he tells the story. It was absolutely true. She couldn't believe it herself. But God used her. And she still to this day says, I can't believe it, but God used me. She said, but what I feel bad is, I know now that delayed obedience is disobedience.
Say that again, please.
Delayed obedience is disobedience. All right. So delayed obedience is disobedience.
Do you know what the verse was?
I don't even know what the verse was. Yeah. And that was the random thing was, she said it didn't mean anything to her, but it meant a whole heck of a lot to him. All right, so crazy story, but true. All right, delayed obedience is disobedience. Second story, I call this one prideful with an eye roll. I was at an Alpha Holy Spirit conference, and if you're a leader, then you break up. If you want to be a prayer person, you break up and you stand around the room in different places, or you go to different locations, wherever it is. And then people that want to receive prayer can come to you and you pray for them, right? So it's, you know, we do it all the time. It's not a big deal. Well, as this woman walks up to me, and she's been on this Alpha, you know, class, which is basically the basics of Christianity. And it's very rare that someone comes that absolutely does not believe in Jesus or God. I mean, they do, but that's more the exception than the rule. And so this woman, beautiful woman, comes walking up to me, and the Lord says to me, ask her if she's a Christian before you pray for her. And I said, well, I absolutely will not do that. That is so rude. Why would I do that? She's on an Alpha, you know, class. Of course she's a Christian. And the Lord said, Melissa, ask her if she is a Christian before you pray for her. And I said, in my spirit, it was clear as day. And I was like, Lord, she's going to think I'm nuts. Like, I don't want to run her off. And it was very emphatic the third time. It was like, do not pray for this woman until you ask her if she's a Christian. So I literally rolled my eye, and, you know, I was like, hi, you know, gosh, I think I'm just supposed to ask you, are you a Christian? She looks at me, she goes, no, absolutely not. I believe all paths lead to God. And I was like, okay, the Lord wanted me to do that, and this is what I'm thinking, because he wants me to get out my big fat Bible, and he wants me to show her how Jesus is the way to God through the Father. And the Lord says, do not do that. He said to me, I want you to say this instead. And I couldn't believe these words came out of my mouth, because I have never thought this before, honestly. And the words that came out were, oh, that's great. And then he gave me this beautiful thing to say. And it was, well, if you believe all paths lead to God, do you believe that Jesus Christ could be one of those paths? And she said, well, yeah, I guess I do. Then I said something even more surprising. I said, well, if that's the case, would you be willing to pray that if God wanted to get to know you better and you get to know him better through Jesus Christ, he would give you a burning desire to read his word and get to know him? And she said, well, yeah, sure. So we prayed this prayer, and I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little bit miffed because I really wanted to get out my big fat Bible. I pray this very simple that I didn't think was going to work prayer. That's the honest truth. And she walks away, and I was like, God, you just blew it. I had her right here. I could have done it right here, you know. All right, so she walks away. I don't think about it again. I'm just a little bit ticked that I missed, you know. And 3 days later, I get a phone call, and it's her. And she said, I don't know what you prayed, but I got a Bible, and I started reading through the Gospels. And I can't put it down, and I am madly in love with Jesus. How do I become a Christian? All right. And I said, oh, she goes, can we pray right now? And I said, absolutely. So we prayed. She got baptized. She joined the church, and she's still my prayer partner. That was 12 years ago. Oh my gosh. Ladies, sometimes you have to obey and get out of the way. All right. It's not all about you. Obey and get out of the way and let God do what God does. All right. That's story number two. Story number three, I tell you, because sometimes God and me get it right. I mean, he's always getting it right. I'm always, you know, it's kind of, well, hopefully it's getting better, but I would say it's wonky, you know, at best sometimes. But this time, believe it or not, God gave me the grace to respond in faith. And he did amazing things. Now, if you don't believe this, you can actually check. It's in the Washingtonian magazine. I'm not kidding you. So here goes. This one I call finally getting it right by God's grace. This one, it just feels so good when you get it right. Why? Because not only are you blessed, but so are so many other people. That's the bottom line on this one. All right, we just renovated a house that we'd redone. We put a huge down payment on another house so that they would take our, you know, little offer that said, if we don't sell our house, you get to keep our down payment kind of a thing, you know? So literally all of our eggs were in this basket over here. And so we really had to sell this house or we were gonna lose a lot of money. So I asked my husband, I said, what date do I need to start to panic? And he gave me the date, and guess what? No, we had no offers. The date that it was the due date, I was like, God, we need an offer. All right, now, back up. I had been asked to be the MC at this fundraiser, and believe it or not, on the tables were these little saint cards, and I had strategically located myself to get the card I wanted, all right, because I collected them. And when I got up to speak, I came back and someone had taken my seat and my saint. And I was irritated. And so I thought afterwards, I'm just going to sneak around and see if anybody else left their saint card on the table or whatever. Well, there was none of them. The one I wanted was St. John of the Cross. He was nowhere. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I guess this is just a gentle way that you're going to ease me into saying, just because you want something really badly, it doesn't always work out. And I said, so I guess maybe what you're saying is I'm not going to get that other house and I need to be okay with that. So what I guess I need to say is not my will, but yours. I want what you want. And it was really hard because I thought God was giving me this deep spiritual lesson, but in a really sweet, kind of gentler way. And then I look down and I kid you not, I am standing on St. John of the Cross. The card is under my foot. I pick up the card and I hear God say, don't be so quick to give up. You're gonna sell your house. It's gonna be at the very last minute. You're gonna get full price and there's gonna be a bidding war. That's what I heard. And I couldn't believe my ears. And I thought, wowzers, okay. All right, I'll trust and believe. Go back, the day has come, we've gotten nothing. And I said, Dale, I told you we weren't gonna get it until the very last day, it's gonna come today. Dale was like, yeah, right, you know. So I go off, I'm teaching you guys, and I get a text, and guess what? We get an offer. I was like, God's come through, it's the last minute, it's the last day. It's a low ball. And I text back to Dale and said, this is not the deal God has for us. He goes, no, it is the only deal God has for us. And I said, nope, it's not. Well, he had already signed the contract. And it was an electronic contract. But I had to sign the contract. And I said, I'm not signing. Noon comes, 3 comes, 5 o'clock comes. I'm getting a million texts from our lovely realtor who says it's now or never. And I just said, you know what? This is not the deal God has for us. And she says, it is the last minute. This is the last minute. And I just said, you know what? I'm gonna trust that what God said to me is true. Well, believe it or not, it was a Georgetown patron party for the Georgetown house tour. Maybe some of you were there. And as we're driving there and my husband is fuming and will not speak to me, I said, Dale, I think our buyer's at the party. And he just looks at me like I have lost my mind. And he's like, Mel, just please sign it. And I said, no, I think our buyer's at the party. So we go to the party, he goes to the bar. I'm sitting there next to a lovely man named Christian. And I said, Christian, with a name like that, I'm sitting next to you. Maybe you're my luck charm, you know? And as soon as I stand there next to him, a woman comes walking up and he says, Barbara, have you met my friend Melissa Overmeyer? And she looks at me and goes, Overmeyer, do you have a house for sale? And I said, yes, I do. She goes, I saw it today and I want to buy it. And I said, are you serious? And she said, yes. I said, well, we already have an offer on it. She goes, oh, I'll pay full price. And I said, do you mean it? And she said, absolutely. I said, well, let me introduce you to my husband. So we walk over to the bar, and my husband, he thinks I'm kidding. He thinks I put this woman up to this. And he looks at me, and he says, are you serious? And I said, I am absolutely serious. Meet Barbara, our new homeowner, you know? And he says, well, if you're serious, I need it in writing. She grabs a cocktail napkin. She grabs a pen. She writes out the full deal, hands it to my husband, he signs it, it's done. I said, well, you better call the realtor right now. So he calls the realtor comes to the party. It's It's done on a cocktail napkin. I'm not kidding you. All right, so then we get home, and no joke, my husband checked his email. He had had another offer come in, full price, that said, I will trump any other bid. Full price, last minute, bidding war, all gone, right? All gone. Now, I don't recommend doing that, but if you know that you know that you know that it is God, then I would say, because I don't normally buck my husband, but I had to listen to the word of God because I knew that it was true, and he literally could not believe it.
And Melissa, if you remember, she bought everything
in the house. She all the furniture.
Mm-hmm.
She bought everything. All right. So it was to God's glory. Because then our realtor was asked by the Washingtonian, who's a huge realtor, what was the craziest real estate story you've ever had? Well, it's there in the Washingtonian, the cocktail napkin. So we absolutely have to listen, submit, and obey. And when we do, God gets the glory, and we get the blessing. Amazing, huh? Amazing. All right, so how do we learn to hear God's voice so we can listen, submit, and obey? How do we learn to have a teachable and responsive spirit? Well, I would say this. First of all, we first must know what it sounds like. What it sounds like. And I will tell you, it sounds like scripture. Because that is the primary way that God speaks to us, is through his holy word. All right? We must sit and read scripture if we want to get to know God's voice. We must know the scripture. Second of all, we must learn to know what God's heart is like so that we trust him. We must know that his motivation is always love. It's always love. That is his only driver. And when we are confident of that, we can, in faith, hear, submit, and obey, even though it may be counterintuitive. Thirdly, we must know that God never contradicts himself in Holy Scripture. If you hear something like, you should have an affair with your next door neighbor, that is not the voice of God, all right? That is not the voice of God. He would never contradict himself in Holy Scripture. If you think you are hearing a word from God and you are not sure, you need to ask your priest, your spiritual director, or a good friend to pray with you so you can discern together, all right? Because as we have seen, good things happen in community, right? All right? Fourth of all, we must learn to sit in silence and listen and get to know his voice there. Because if we cannot hear the voice of God in the silence, you will never be able to hear his voice in a very noisy world. If you cannot hear it first, when you are sitting and saying, here I am, Lord, your servant is listening, speak to me. He will usually speak to you through his word. If you're not willing to work with him in that way, I don't know that you're going to learn to hear his voice because we get so distracted. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have to learn to hear the whistle. You know, each shepherd, you're going to hear about this at the retreat, but each shepherd had his own little whistle that he would do, you know, whatever it is. And if all of the sheep were in a sheepfold, his little sheep just boom, 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 would all line up because they knew the shepherd's voice. They knew the shepherd's whistle. We have to learn to hear the shepherd's whistle. So we know his voice as compared to others, all right? We must know that if God speaks to us and tells us to do something, it comes with a grace to be able to do it. He never asks us to do something that he does not enable us to do. So we can confidently move forward. If he tells us to do something, if he asks us to do something, especially in his word, he will give us the grace to do it. And believe it or not, he wants to bless us through our obedience. He will be glorified, and others and ourselves will be blessed because of it. So as much as we may hate to hear those words, listen, submit, and obey, because we think that somehow it will limit our freedom, The truth is, it only leads to greater freedom and blessing. Why? Because here's the cool thing. When we're in God and we're moving with God, did you know that God is infinite? He's infinite. And he gives us this beautiful freedom. Starting here, you know, eternal life begins here and now. And so we get this incredible freedom in Christ. And, you know, I wish I'd brought it, but there's a beautiful book by a woman who was in a Nazi concentration camp. And she said, because of her experience with God, she's never felt more free. In a Nazi concentration camp. So our circumstances don't dictate when we are moving with God, when we are being obedient, submissive to him, listening to him, obeying him. All right, so it leads to our freedom. So if you don't mind, we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to ask God for the grace to love him more, to trust him more, to listen to him more, to submit to him more, to obey him more. Because if you know the voice of love that is speaking to you, it just becomes so much easier to do. All right, so let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, I thank you so much that you are 100% for us, that you are the God of love, that you love us so much that Christ died for us on the cross, that you just adore us, and that you only want the best for us. Lord, may that be our starting point. May we, like the Aussies, always assume the good about you. May we know that you are the good, you have the good for us, Lord, and may we then learn to love you more, act on that love by listening to you, especially in your word, or if there's a good word that's said through a friend, that's a discerning word. Lord, help us then to be able to have that teachable, responsive spirit. Help us, Lord, to be able to listen, to submit, and obey out of love for you. We ask this now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you and thank you.
God bless you.